It was a fairly cool morning, but it was January in South Carolina. It was a Monday, a day that would have been Martin Luther King Day in just about every other state. But it wasn't that morning in 2000. But Mary Lynn and I and some friends from the seminary went and gathered with thousands of people as we marched through the streets of Columbia, South Carolina, to protest the Confederate flag being on top of the state building, the state capitol building, there in Columbia. And it was really rather a remarkable time. And there was a great sort of feeling in the midst of that. But not everybody was excited about that rally, about that protest. Lots of folks in the state saw that Confederate flag as a symbol of history and heritage. They didn't think that the atrocities committed under that completely ruined that symbol for them. Did for many thousands of others, but not them. But they would routinely recall back to the beginning of, say, the Ku Klux Klan. And they would say, you know, the beginning of that was a society that was meant to honor Southern heritage. Somewhere along the way, it went profoundly wrong. But that movement, to go from a discussion of an issue and go back to the beginning, this is really common in a lot of discussions, debates. In our conversations now around politics, we often want to invoke what the founding fathers thought or believed. It provides a vision for what things were rooted in. And it's not just politics. Or maybe politics isn't just a particular sphere of governing authority. We deal with that all the time as Lutherans, as our Lutheran identity. Because there's kind of two stories about Martin Luther that still we haven't figured out which one wins. So the one goes, Martin Luther saw the abuse in the church, and he tacked up the 95 Theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg as sort of a declaration of independence. We're leaving. We're getting out. It's not worth it anymore. We're starting our whole new thing. And he becomes this great leader, leading folks out of the corrupt church into a new one. Then the Augsburg Confessions become the new constitution. We have the Declaration of Independence, we have the new constitution. That's one story. Martin Luther, that bold leader leading us out into a new land. The other story, of course, is that Martin Luther didn't want to begin a new church. That in fact, he held back. He wanted reform. He wanted things to change. And that ultimately the Augsburg Confession isn't a new constitution. It's, this is how Christian we are. We're still part of the church. And it becomes an ecumenical movement, always calling for reform in the church. Those two pictures, still rooted back in the beginning, but at odds with one another. Constantly back and forth, wrestling with it. And generally speaking, it depends where you are in the country, which version you tend to hold on to. We can all sort of refer back to the beginning and kind of argue with it the whole way through. And that's really what we've hit in the Acts text today. We have a clash of the beginnings. What's going on? What's happening? Peter has gone and stayed in Joppa, which, sorry, Terry, when you said Joppa, having been at Penn State, all I could think of was, we went to Joppa. Well, of course you did. He's the guy you go to talk to, right? Goes to Joppa, and he said, they stays with Gentiles, sees the manifestation of the Holy Spirit being given to them. And he has this vision. And he recounts that vision, that sheet lowered down before him when he's hungry. And the vision says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, I don't want to. I've never had anything unclean touch my lips. And this happens 3 times. God says, don't call what I've made clean profane. Profane, word that comes meaning out before the temple, out in the streets, the common stuff, not the stuff in the temple that's used and set apart for sacrifices. All that common, unclean stuff, that's not good. But now God has said, do not call what I have made clean profane. Peter gets it. He stays with them. He lodges with them. He hangs out with, he lives with a tanner for a couple days. A tanner, one who deals with dead animals. Very unclean. But he thinks back to what has been told of them. When Jesus, right before he ascends, it will be like when John baptized. Not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit will come. He thinks back to that. He understands. Something big is going on. He goes back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He says, that's what God has done. I'm not going to stand in its way. So when he goes back, says the people who were of the circumcised had a problem. Why did you do that? Why did you go and stay with them? You see, we have to remember Christianity starts out as a Jewish movement. It's a movement. In some ways, you could see it as a reform movement within Judaism, centered around this one, this Messiah, Jesus. And if you were a Gentile and you wanted to join the Christians, they said, that's okay. But first, you got to become Jewish. Deal with it here in Acts. Paul deals with it in the letter to the Galatians. This was a typical movement. And now in both Galatians and now here in Acts, Peter and Paul say, no, that's not what happened. But it's understandable. This, after all, is rooted in the covenant made with Abraham. They're going back to the beginning. Circumcision, it's the way to go. Have to be circumcised first. And after all, it is an identifying mark. This is rooted in their identity. And when we have things that speak to our identity, we are all the more passionate about them. Try to take it away, and we have incredibly violent reactions against it. No! It's our flag. It's our church. This is the way it is. This is the mark of identity. They're right to go back to that covenant. They're right to go back and say, this is where it begins. Well, they're almost right. The covenant made with Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what he says to Abraham and his descendants. Rather than deal with all the people of the world, I'm going to scandalize folks because I'm not going to work with everybody. I'm going to work with one group. A group that I raise out, a group that descends from you, Abraham. You're my people. And then I'm going to give you a land to live in. I'm going to give you that land and you're going to dwell in it. I will bless you so that all the world might be blessed through you. We've missed that. That little bit at the end. The Jews are not chosen to be an exclusive club, select all by themselves. They're selected so that the world might be blessed through them. This group of people. And here, in this text, Peter is shown, it's happened. In the person of Jesus, God is at work fulfilling that promise. It's not that everyone has to become Jewish to become part of this group. It's that in the person of Jesus, he is the one that has been brought forward and brought out to be a blessing to all the world, so that all the world might be brought in. The Gentiles have begun to be included. The covenant happens at the beginning precisely as a means of redemption for the world. God creates the world, places humans in the midst of the world, the humans fall. God tries flooding the world. God tries again and again to redeem the world until ultimately he brings out this people. And in bringing them out, he creates a means for the redemption that will bring about, at the right time, the Messiah, the Christ. And it all hinges on the resurrection. In the resurrection, God has kick-started the end. We know that at the end, the dead will rise. When Christ is raised, it's a big flag. Here it is, here and now. Which means it's time to bring the Gentiles in. Bring the Gentiles into this people. But God doesn't mark them with a mere physical act of circumcision. God sends the Holy Spirit into their midst. God makes them clean through this gift. We are brought in to this people. We don't supplant the holy people of God, but we are brought into it. We don't replace it. We too are not a select group with hard boundaries. We're in, you're out. Holy Spirit is alive and active and moving. That we continue to be a sign of redemption. The fact that God takes us, washes us in the waters of baptism, cleans us, and makes us holy is a sign. God's going to take us common, broken, fallen, sinful people and use us, set us apart to live out a life of worship and praise of Him, not just when we gather here, but our whole lives become that worship and praise. Our very actions, leading a godly life, becomes our sacrifice of praise. We are set apart, washed, and marked, given that gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. God's desire to redeem the world and bring about a holy people, setting us aside to be a continual reminder. And in that water, we are given new identities, new marks that show us who we are and what is important and what's going on. We're not stuck to old identities of tribe or clan, of denomination. We belong to Jesus. God has made us clean so that we might continue that mission of being a blessing to the world. We participate in God's mission of redeeming and sanctifying the common. We're a holy people, gathered together through the resurrected Christ, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, given common food of bread and wine so that we might rise and eat flesh and blood, the unclean made holy, the presence of God in our very midst. Thanks be to God. Amen.